Jesus was a special creation only and did not exist until created in the womb of Mary. What are you going to do with Malachi 3:1? Behold, I send my messenger, which we know in the New Testament is John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me. Who is speaking? God. And the Lord, Yahweh, whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, what are you going to do about it? How is Yahweh going to suddenly come to his temple? John, the second chapter, Jesus came to the temple suddenly, and what did he do? The Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Kicked out all of those who were selling and merchandising, right? Right. So what are you going to do with this? If Jesus was not God before he became human, how are you going to answer the scripture? You cannot answer it. There's no way to answer it. Now, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And let's just review this. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And here we have a scripture. Of course, you see, this is not in the Old Testament. But for those who believe in Jesus and believe in the New Testament, what are you going to do with this? Let's pick it up here in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would that you should not be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat. And all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now, what on earth are you going to do with that? Does that not say the rock, the God of the Old Testament, is or was Christ before he became human? You have no other conclusion to draw, right? How can you have any other conclusion? You can't. All right, since we're right here, let's go back to the book of Acts. Acts, the 4th chapter. And let's see what grates down to the heart and core of Judaism that they absolutely cannot stand, that they absolutely totally reject, and we'll see why. Now let's pick it up here in verse 5. And it came to pass in the morning, that is after the arrest of Peter and John, Acts 4 and verse 5, that their rulers, the elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now I need not have to go through and tell you how that the Jewish religious leaders hated Jesus, tried to kill him, etc., etc., etc. I don't have to go through that. These were the same ones that crucified Jesus. These were the same ones that said he speaks blasphemy. These were the same ones that said he is worthy of death because he said he was the Son of God. And when they had set them, that is the apostles, in the midst, they said, by what power, that is authority, or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people, and you elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, and by what means he is made whole, be it known unto all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. And this is the stone. Doesn't talk about that in the Old Testament. If you have a marginal reference, look there and you will see that there is a marginal reference going back to Psalm 118 and verse 22. This is the stone that was set at naught of the builders, of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now notice verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the word must is from the Greek di, which means ordained, obligatory, mandatory, absolutely incumbent upon you. There is no other name. Now you see, this sets the Jews totally, totally on fire. And Judaism from that day forward has been the absolute arch enemy of Christianity. Now, let's go back to John 14 and let's see what Jesus said. John 14. And let's see what Jesus said concerning salvation. And this also galls an awful lot of people. God has not given the broad and the general way. Jesus said, for broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, right? But narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads unto life, and few be there that find it. Now John 14 and verse 6, and John said unto him, I am the way. There is no other way. There is no other salvation. The truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Now that is tough if you are a Jew. That is tough if you believe in Judaism. Let's go to chapter 8. Let's go to chapter 8 and see what it says here. Speaking of a totally, thoroughly Jewish way. Okay? John 8. Verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. By right of inheritance we have this. And we're never in bondage to any man. How say you that you shall be made free? For Jesus said, if you obey the truth will make you free. And Jesus answered them, saying, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever is committing sin is a servant of sin. And we know in 1 John 3 and verse 4 it says, whosoever transgresses the law is committing sin, for sin is a transgression of the law. There it is, the same thing. And the servant abides not in a house forever, but the son abides ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Why? Because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed. No doubt about it. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen of your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this Abraham did not do. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. That's a very interesting statement, isn't it? That tells us that it was well known about Mary's pregnancy, correct? Well known about where he was born. Well known who he was. They said, we be not born of fornication. We have one God, one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Now there's another statement which is clearly showing that he came directly from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, or that is my message. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Now, there is a form of monotheism, correct? Yes, it is. If Satan is the god of this world, which the Bible shows that he is, and if Judaism is the enemy of Christ, which it is, and I'll read some shocking statements to you here in just a minute, not only Christ, but every form of Christianity. Catholicism, Orthodoxism, Protestantism, evangelism, even the name of Christ. And we're confronted with the problem that there has been an ongoing theological battle taking place in very high places and in history and in time and in wars to do away with the name of Jesus Christ is instigated by Judaism. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now let me read to you from this book entitled Judaism and the Vatican. Now, I've read parts of this before. How many noticed an article in the paper? What was it that the Pope required all the priests and the bishops and everything to read from every Catholic pulpit in Poland? Do you remember? Was it in your newspaper? It wasn't in your newspaper. Okay, I'll tell you. They were required to read a statement saying that the Catholic Church does not hold the Jews responsible for the death of Jesus and that they are not anti-Semitic. Now, why did that take place? Because, as this book points out, the Jews have been working for a long time to have the Catholic Church change all of their doctrines. And we will see the philosophy coming, what they want to do. Any way to destroy any form of Christianity, any way to blot out the name of Christ from under heaven. Now, you can look at all of the movies, you can look at all of the television, you can look at all of the news, you can look at our school system, and you have to conclude that they were what? They have been successful. Now, this is written by a Jew. This part here on page 125, and this is written by his first name is abbreviated A. Memmi, and it's a book that he wrote concerning Christians. Jew writing about Christians. Do Christians realize what the name of Jesus, their God, can mean to a Jew? Do any of you know? Do you know what it means to a Jew? For a Christian, even an atheist, it evokes, or at least it has evoked at some time, a being infinitely good who offers himself as the good who desires at least to carry on the torch of bygone philosophies and all morals. For the Christian who is still a believer, Jesus epitomizes and fulfills the better part of himself. The Christian who has ceased to believe no longer takes that ideal seriously. He may even resent it, accuse the priest of incompetency or of even deception. But though he denounces it as an illusion, he generally leaves no doubt as to the grandeur and beauty of that illusion. However, to the Jews, who still believes and professes his own religion, Christianity is the greatest theological and metaphysical usurpation in history. And we will show what the Jews have done in history to try and blot out the name of Jesus, to try and deride and take away from Jesus as the Messiah, from Jesus as one who was God before he became human. It is a spiritual scandal, a subversion, and blasphemy. To all Jews, even if they are atheists, the name of Jesus is the symbol of a threat, or that great threat that has hung over their heads for a century, which may at any moment burst forth in catastrophes of which they know neither the cause nor the prevention. Dare anyone today say anything about the Jews at all, anywhere about anything, without being accused of being an anti-Semite? No. Has their program been successful? Yes. Very successful, and we will see. That name is part of the accusation, the absurd and frenzied, but so effectively cruel that it makes social life barely livable. That name has, in fact, come to be one of the signs, one of the names of the immense apparatus that surrounds the Jews. Condemns him, excludes him. I hope my Christian friends will forgive me. That they may better understand, let me say that to the Jews, their God is, in a way, the devil. If, as they say, the devil is the symbol and essence of all evil on earth, iniquitous and all-powerful, incomprehensible, and bent on crushing helpless human beings. Now that's quite a statement. Isn't that quite a statement? That shows the depth of bitterness that the Jews to this day have against Jesus Christ. Now what have they done about it? What have they done about it? Now here on page 118 of the book, and this is written by Joshua Jehudi, and he wrote a book concerning what the Jews have done down through history to destroy Christianity. Every form of it, every name of it, every action of it, everything they could do to infiltrate, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to overturn. Now it talks about a man, it says here, and this quote, it says, about a half a century later, the rehabilitation of the Talmud was to lead to the Reformation. Now, the Talmud, you know, is the whole series of writings that the Jews have, which is really their religion. Their religion is not based in the Bible. Their religion is not based in the Old Testament. They claim so, but it's not. Their religion is in the Talmud and the Kabbalah, as we will see. Pico de Mirandola had understood that the indispensable purification of Christian dogma, now this is what they call it, they're going to purify Christian dogma, could only be effected after a profound study of authentic Jewish Kabbalah. With the Reformation, which broke out in Germany 50 years after the Renaissance, the universality of the church was destroyed. A new age began. The Renaissance had not succeeded in purifying Christian dogma. Why do we have all these social upheavals everywhere? Who foments them? Who starts them? And what is the purpose of them? To destroy Christianity. Because the Jews believe that if they alone, which they believe, have access to God, every other religion is worthless. And they need to destroy Christianity or make it all paganized so that they alone will ride at the head of all nations. Now that may sound like an outlandish thing, but that is true. And I'll read it to you right out of this book here. A new age began. The Renaissance had not succeeded in purifying Christian dogma, and the Reformation finished by complicating even more the problem of Christianity, that is, seen from the Jewish point of view. Evident though it was, it may be summarized as a question of how to overcome its fundamental dualism, the contradictory twofold origin in Jerusalem and Athens, and to Rome succeeded. It is a well-known fact that the Reformation was achieved by Luther, Calvin, and others, but it is also well-known that previously John Reuchlin, 1455 to 1531, Pico de Mirandola, disciple, which shook the Christian conscience by suggesting as early as 1494 that there was nothing higher than Hebraic wisdom. You see what we're getting to. And when in 1509 a renegade Jew named Joseph Pfefferkorn had the Talmud seized and finally obtained, after several previous attempts, the definite condemnation of this collective compendium, which contains 1,000 years of Jewish wisdom, So there was a Jew who saw all the evil of this and said, in order to get rid of the evil in the society, you've got to get rid of the Talmud. Okay. Now, you can't, this was one of their book burnings. And they couldn't do it. See? Okay. John Rechlin did not shrink from exposing himself to every menace and danger in order to defend before the emperor and the pope the extraordinary value of the Talmud, whose venerable meaning he had fathomed. Rechlin advocated returning to Jewish sources as well as to ancient texts. Finally, he won his case against the convert Pfefferkorn, who loudly demanded the destruction of the Talmud. Now, we recently had an episode of that in Israel Today. The leading translator and editor of the Dead Sea Scrolls was fired and dismissed by the Israelis when he said, after studying all of these things, that Judaism was distinctly racist and hateful and should have been destroyed, or they should all convert to Christianity. Well, needless to say, he was fired and accused of being mentally sick. Okay? So we have the same thing going back here. The new spirit, which was to revolutionize the whole of Europe, became apparent with regard to the Jews and the Talmud, wrote historian Graetz. However, the Reformation, which made known the bare text of the Bible, proved even more incapable than the Renaissance of purifying Christianity of its congenital anti-Semitism. Anything against the Jews is anti-Semitism. One is astonished to find that there were as many Protestants as Catholic anti-Semites. The Reformation, finding itself in an intellectual impasse, adopted the principle of fideism, thus excluding all possibility of it reasoning its faith. The Reformation itself submitted to the irresistible attraction of the Greek miracle, which splits thoughts by separating it from faith and adopting it, albeit so forth, and the pagan beliefs which prepare the ground for atheism. The French Revolution marked the beginning of atheism in the history of Christian peoples, and declaredly anti-religious, it continues through the influence of the Russian communism to make a powerful contribution to the de-Christianization of the Christian world. That is the whole goal of the Jewish intellectuals who come into contact with Christians. Do we not know in our church experience two very prominent Jews who came into contact with the church we were in, and what have they succeeded in doing? Taking away the name of Christ from preaching the gospel. Right? Absolutely. It is their continuous attempt. You see, the Jews are like no other people. They are organized worldwide. Whether this recent missiles attack that the Iraq has on Tel Aviv. Jews are meeting in meetings all over the world to come together and send money to Israel to help them. That's where their allegiance lies. And their allegiance is against Christianity. Now, the third attempt to amend the Christian position after the failure of Reformed Christianity to unite took place under the impetus of the French Revolution. Although the French Revolution and the Russian Revolutions which followed it liberated the Jew in social and political fields, they both had the monotheistic religion of Israel in the same contempt as the Christian theology. So you see, what is their view of monotheism? Was it greatly altered because of Jesus? Absolutely. To make everywhere in the Old Testament where it says our Lord is one Lord, to appear that it is only one Lord. So therefore, there cannot be any Jesus. That's the whole impetus behind it. And if they cannot get into the Christian seminaries to denounce Christ, and how many really preach Christ today, then they pick away. And they deny the Father. They deny the Son, which John, in John, the second chapter of of the epistle of 1 John said are the Antichrist. Okay? Now, let's continue on here. The revolution gave birth to laicism and confers on the Jew his dignity as a man. But Christian theology has not yet abolished its spiritual contempt for him. This accounts for the twofold attitude of the modern world with regard to the Jews and for the successive outburst of anti-Semitism. No, the real reason for anti-Semitism is because of their hatred for other people. It is their racism against all other races. That's where anti-Semitism comes. And it also comes because of God's own curse upon them because of what they have done. Now it says here, thus anti-Semitism, the foot and mouth disease of Christianity, is still rebellious to us Jews, even after three attempts to purify Christian dogma. And it's still going on, and the Pope is acquiescing to purifying Christian dogma. But notwithstanding all the successive purges, Christianity remains firmly fastened to its mythical dogmatism, which invariably engenders anti-Semitism. The affirmation that Christianity holds out to Judaism, the last phase of its spiritual future, must in the end be completely rethought from top to bottom in the interests of Christianity and thus of Western civilization. I mean, these are tremendous words. In other words, Christians, if you don't rethink your theology to affirm it to Judaism, your civilization is threatened. Who's threatening it? Whoever looks deep into the meaning of the universal history in order to see it as a whole discovers that from antiquity until the present day it has been penetrated and fashioned unceasingly by two contrary currents, and that is messianism and anti-Semitism. Today the attack is renewed under the banner of ecumenism, and the war is being carried into the very interior of the Catholic Church itself. I mentioned that already. Supported by progressive parties, the spiritual leaders of Western Jewry are asking for a reconsideration of the Catholic Church's traditional doctrine on Judaism, as we showed in the first three chapters of this work. We are told that reconciliation is possible and desirable. We are the first to agree that it is desirable, but it is far more difficult to defend the proposition that it is possible. For the people of the Jewish faith steeped in the Talmud, reconciliation, as we have demonstrated, means nothing less than the abandonment of Christianity in its entirety of everything that constitutes the essence of its doctrine and to its integral return to Judaism, which, for its part, intends to yield nothing and firmly maintains its position of intransigence. All the Jewish thinkers, the rabbis, the leaders of Judaism are unanimous on this point. Hear what André Speier has to say, speaking about this subject. Beyond every confession, beyond every dogma, he, the Jew, has remained anchored to the spirit of the Scriptures. By an original twist of thought, he incorporates the most attractive features of Christianity into Judaism, and leading the church back to the synagogue, reconciles the mother with her daughter in an ideal Jerusalem. Now, you really need to catch what this is saying. This is saying that in order for there to be any reconciliation between Judaism and Christianity, whatever the brand, they must come to recognize the errors of their ways and return back to Hebrew thinking, or in other words, live by the Old Testament. If you want to claim the scriptures, and if you want to come back to Judaism entirely, then you accept the Talmud and the Kabbalah. And you then, as a Christian, belong to the group that is the errant daughter. And now you must return to the mother. Joshua Jehuda writes, a modern prophet once exclaimed, shame and curse on you Christian peoples if you ostensibly persist in stifling the monotheistic tradition of Israel. For without the renewal of monotheistic messianism, there is no hope of salvation for you and the rest of the world. So the Jews are on a crusade to destroy everything concerning Jesus, everything concerning Christianity, everything to do with Jesus as part of the being God, so that they think that is the only way there's going to be salvation for you and the rest of the world. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? That is quite a statement. It is not the cross, and this is from Rabbi, it is not the cross which will repair the schism between the Jewish people and the rest of the nations, as Lofsky believes. It will only become possible when the world truly accepts the idea of common filiation. That is, common faith with Judaism. Man need seek no other moral and history, no other end. Judaism is to become the religion of the human race, and the Jewish conception of the world is to prevail over all others. Now we can know whence or from where all of these things take place to hate Jesus, to take away from him as Messiah, to take away from him as God, to take away from the writings of Matthew and Mark and Luke and Paul and John, and to make Jesus a man, to make him no more than a prophet, to make him no more than one well-educated in Hebraic parables and teaching the masses, which it says in this book, which then we would gladly accept Jesus as a man skilled in Hebraic parables, but not as Messiah, not as God, not as part of a trinity or a duality. And the world must accept what we the Jews say, or there is no salvation for the whole world. Now those are pretty strong words. And as we read in John the 8th chapter, what is their monotheism based upon? God the Father or Satan the devil? That is why, with such hatred and vitriolic statements that I have read here, you cannot go to any Jewish commentary to get a clear definition of what is in the Old Testament. And as we studied concerning the Septuagint some time back, that right after the 125 AD, there was a concerted effort by the Jews to rewrite the Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament to take away every prophetic reference to Jesus. To rewrite it in Greek. To change it. And so that is what has happened in almost everything here. Almost all of the theologians that have crept in into the seminaries, into the churches, into the teachers of teachers, because the Jews are smart, they now get to the teacher of teachers. And then you will water down the faith. So if they cannot do away with the name of Christ, which they can't, then let it become paganized. If you can't blot out their faith, water it down and take it away so that they will not believe. And that way, we, the Jews, will protect ourselves from anti Semitism. You see, so it's very profound and very hideous what has happened here. Now you know why the Apostle Paul, when he was arrested and stood up to speak before the people, as soon as he mentioned the name of Jesus and the name of the Gentiles, that it was going to go to the Gentiles, there was a riot to kill him. Now, it will take more time than we have with this sermon to go through and conclusively prove that Jesus was God before he became human. But let's end right here in Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. Because what God has revealed in the New Testament is also a progressive revelation. God also said that the Holy Spirit would teach you things, reveal things to you, and they are spiritually understood. Now, when Paul wrote this, he was talking to us about Jesus. Here in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, I won't go through in this booklet who was Jesus and try to explain to you how they do away with this verse here. I may do it at a later date, but I don't have time today. "Who, being in the form of God," and it means existing as God, subsisting as God, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Because if you're God, you're God, correct? Those of us as human beings, we all have equal human life, correct? Yes, we do. So Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, gave up being Yahweh, gave up being God, gave up being Elohim. And we'll get into the deeper meaning of this as we get toward the Passover time. "And took upon him," who was God, how can you take upon yourself then the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men? How can you do that if you were not created till you were impregnated in the womb of Mary? It's an impossibility because you didn't exist to that time. So what do you have to give up? You have nothing to give up. "And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being fashioned as a man," that is, living and habitating as a man, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And that's what we will get into concerning the Passover. What a fantastic and tremendous thing that God did so that Jesus would become our sin offering. And we will answer the question, why did God have to die?